Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you precious folks here tonight. Wondered if we could turn together to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have had this a couple of times. It's never joyous, I don't think, but have you ever been there when someone passed away? Seeing a person take their last breath. Were you the last person, perhaps, to hear someone say something for the very last time? I've been there a couple of times in that situation. One I think of particular is my mother. The last words that she said on this planet was about 2 days before she died. She went into a coma right after that. She had called my dad the office and said that my mom was asking for me. And I went right from the office and went to her house. And, you know, you never forget that, right? You never forget the words. You never forget the look. Well, tonight I want to look at the very last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And when you look at it in that context, it really speaks to our hearts. Let's read together a few verses. Of course, he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 4. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And then Paul talks about himself here for a couple of verses. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's just stop right there. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, tonight. Thank you for this time that we can just open up thy word, God. And we just pray, Father, that you'd bless us, O Lord. And we think of these words, Father, that we've read here tonight. Father, let them, Father, just sink into our hearts. Father, let them speak to us tonight here, Father. We think of the solemn charge that Paul gave to his young Timothy at the time, Father, and the seriousness of the words. And yet, Father, we know that we can apply them even into our lives today. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do really, though, is talk about verse 7. And verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this verse ought to be our verse, each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, could say this verse without any fear of contradiction. I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Let's look at that tonight. Let's consider that thought here tonight. Paul, let's look at the first part. I have fought the fight. Paul was acutely aware that he was in a spiritual battle. Now, Christian, if you don't know that, You're in trouble right out of the gate. I remember, like it was yesterday, getting saved, and the joy that was in my heart. And I really didn't understand that there was going to be a battle. I had actually enlisted, but I never thought I'd get deployed. You know, we sang that hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," but I never really understood that, because to me, getting saved, a new Christian, it was all bliss, man. It was, you know, the light came on, everything was different to me. My heart had changed, and it was exciting. But I didn't think of a battle that was going to happen. And it, only a few days in, you realize, right? You start sharing the Lord, and then you realize you're in a fight now. I couldn't understand. I really didn't. I guess maybe because I had counted the cost, and I thought about it for so long, about becoming a Christian. Like, of me, it wasn't instantaneous. It was a long, long journey. Because I fought it all the way. I didn't want to become a Christian. I say that with all honesty tonight. I was looking for something else. I didn't want to be a Christian. And yet, when I became one, I was so relieved and so thrilled about what was happening to me and how I had, you know, the changes that were occurring. But you know what? I remember going over to my parents' house, because they were the very first people, other than Rosie. They were the first. I just knew I had to go tell my dad and mom what had happened to me. Well, guess what? I didn't get a very nice reception there. You know, you could cut the tension with a knife. My dad, who I adored, was my hero. I broke his heart. You got to understand that, and some of you do understand that. You come from the culture that I did. My grandfather, or at least my father, got our family tree, you know, done by, you know, there's a service that you can get done. And, you know, from in 1500 and whatever year, I can't remember now. It's been a few months since I looked at it. Every once in a while, I have it up in my office, my family tree, and you can trace the Martins back to Jacques Cartier. My 16th great-grandfather came across was Jacques Cartier. He survived. I don't know how he did it. And I don't know this because obviously I don't know, you know, you can't, you know what it's like. Just go back a generation or two and you can lose track pretty quick. But, you know, as far as I know, again, I'm only saying this because I don't know. But as far as I know, I might have been the first evangelical Christian in the Martins family tree. It's possible, right? I certainly never heard of anyone. Think of that, guys. Think of the slap in the face that was to my dad. But the Apostle Paul, he was acutely aware of, from the get-go, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul was aware of the fact that he was in a battle, that he had enlisted into the Christian army. And folks, I'll tell you what, we can never be a success in the Christian life until we understand, first of all, that we are in a battle, and second of all, who our enemy is, right? And I don't think that we ought to spend a whole lot of time speaking about the enemy. First of all, Satan. I found out early in my Christian life, he don't like me. And he'll leave me alone as long as I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. But when I go into his territory, and remember, he's the God of this world. We can't forget that. Now, I know God is ultimately in charge, and Satan can only do what God allows him to do. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? That he's the God of this age. And he hates your guts, Christian. And sometimes we look at the circumstances we're in and we look at the problems that surround us and things, and we don't see. We don't see because we're not aware that, you know what, there's a battle taking place. Of course, the biggest battle for me, or the biggest enemy for me, is not listen, not that I'm not trying to, you know, give the enemy any less credit here, but in Tony Martin's life, you know what the biggest battle has been? Me. I can't blame it on Satan. It's the other enemy. It's the flesh. It's Tony Martin. Look in the mirror. That's me. That's the problem. And Paul knew that too, of course. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God, he said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, isn't it true? What an enemy that is, isn't it? Just the old guy, the old person living inside of us. What an enemy. Formidable. My old Tony sticks up his ugly head 24/7. I even when I'm sleeping sometimes, I think he sticks up his head. He gives me dreams about things that have nothing to do with God. But Paul was acutely aware of this. He speaks here of, go to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 for a minute, and you're familiar with this, but I just want to go over it a bit because it helps. Paul uses three metaphors here in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. He says this, let's read in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Well, here's the first metaphor. He uses it. A soldier. Now, what do you think when you think of a soldier? Well, you certainly realize that soldiers are enlisted. They take their job seriously. When you look on the negative side, you know, one that I think ought to have taken this fight quite seriously, because the enemy was all around him, was Samson. You read the story of Samson, it's a sad story, isn't it? Because it's not that he couldn't fight. Samson was given gift by God, unbelievable strength, right? Look who his enemy was, himself. He couldn't control himself. And he really was a castaway, even though we know that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 55th chances. And I don't know about you, but I'm always encouraged that God, as long as we want to come back, and we can re-enlist again and start fighting again for him. I love that. A good soldier. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Well, here's another metaphor Paul uses. Wonderful, right? Athletics. it was great, right? The last banquet, Ralph, I always love listening to Ralph because he's been at every one of the chapel's banquets, and you know, I love hearing, "Oh, Tony, that's the best." Of course, you said that last year, right? But I really enjoyed the banquet this year, didn't you? Well, you know what? It was great for Rosie and I because we got to bring Cindy and her sister to Sudbury. And we for our little group there, we had a sold-out crowd too. It was great. But you know what? I was sort of picking their brain, you know, on the way back from, what else are you going to do between Timmins and Sudbury on 144? But, it amazes me It amazes me the discipline that's needed to compete at that level. I mean, these people, they don't have a life, really. They really don't, other than in the gym. It is beat the body to win the prize. And I can tell you something, that Cindy Clawson beat her body for a long time to get to where she's at in terms of an Olympic athlete. And, you know, those of us who, you know, fool around with athletics, you know, we can just imagine the price that has to be paid. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He uses a tremendous metaphor, doesn't it? We can see what Paul's saying here. Look what it takes, friend. Paul says, I have fought the fight. And because of his, you know, like a dog on the bone type of thing, staying at it, discipline in his body, keeping everything else out of his life. You know what, Christian? That's what it takes, isn't it? That's what it takes. We have to look at ourselves, look at our lives, analyze our where are we at? And I'll tell you, there's so many times, folks, that I have fallen short of this. Lack of discipline. Not forgetting that I am in a war. Letting my guard down. It's so easily, isn't it, to happen. And then he uses another metaphor here. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And again, there's other things that we could talk about, but just coming to this verse here in chapter 4 and talking about this, it's a great metaphor, because when you think of a farmer, what do you think of? I don't know much about farming, believe you me. I was a white hat all my life. Didn't do it, you know what I mean? I love watching people work. My wife says, when you pick up a tool, dear, it's very dangerous, okay? So, just not my gift, sorry. But, you know, what do you think of when you think of a farmer? Well, I was thinking about this, and a farmer, you know what? A farmer's got to work hard, and I mean, long hours and this and that. But you know what? When I think of a farmer, you know what a farmer is? A farmer is patient, isn't he? A farmer is patient. And Christian, just something that's been the problem in Tony Martin's life, and maybe you can identify with this. If you want to fight the fight, you need to wait upon the Lord. You know when Tony Martin gets in trouble? When I get ahead of God. When I get ahead of God. When I seen this metaphor of a farmer, I kept thinking, like, the farmer don't go dig up the, you know, he puts down grain and then he goes, you know, let's see what he's doing in there. Right? No, he leaves it alone. He just lets it die, first of all, and then take root, right? He didn't go dig it up. But how many times have I dug up things? Because I thought, I'll get ahead of God. Not waiting for God. Maybe it was all good stuff, too. Maybe it was something that God wanted me to do. But it wasn't in his time. I've seen Christians many a time, they've got big plans. But they want them now. They want to do things now. And we need to be careful about that. We're not waiting on the commander-in-chief. God tells us when to go. God tells us, right? And so let's be careful about that. So Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Look at the second one. He says here in verse 7 again of 2 Timothy and 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. When I come to Timmins, what memories? You know, I brought my grandchildren around here tonight just to some of the homes that I lived in and their mother lived in. And, you know, it's wonderful to reminisce right? And of course, they're probably bored stiff. But to Grandpa here, you know, it's fun, right? To go back and see homes that I lived in, neighborhoods. I can see the people that lived in there, some friends and some maybe not so much friends or whatever, right? I could go down. I don't think there's a street that I could go down, that I couldn't go down in Timmins and give you a story about someone there. You know, my wife gets tired of it. But, you know, when I think of grace, every once in a while I'll take out a picture and I'll look at the youth group that Rosie and I were involved in. And probably between 70 and 100 kids over 4 or 5 year period of time that were in the youth group. Maybe even a little bit more than that. And you can see their faces, you know. And I thank God for every remembrance of these young people. But you know, and some of them are here tonight. I thank God for you. But there are some that are not here tonight. There are some that are shipwrecked. There are some that didn't realize they were in for a fight. Maybe they thought it was going to be smooth sailing all the way. And when a little bit of wind would blow up and a little bit of a little bit of effort maybe or whatever, they've fallen apart. Tragedy, right? I love what Paul says. He says, I fought the fight and I finished the race. You know what, folks? I want to finish. I want to finish. I don't want to be known, Tony Martin. Great start. Great start. And don't finish. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to finish this race. I want to finish the race. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I want to finish this thing. And he knew he was at the end. He said, my departure's at hand, and I have finished the race. Folks, that ought to be our goal. Finishing. When you think of, let me give you a name. Demas. What do you think of? Well, Paul says it. Look at verse 9. He even mentions the name. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. You know what? I got a feeling that Demas was one great Christian. I got a feeling that Demas at one time was the one of the most faithful brothers in all of Christianity in the young church. I got a feeling that Demas, if we would have looked at him, would have said, man, this guy, there's not a chance that he is ever going to fail. What a guy. On trips with Paul, Paul's trusted friend. And here's what we learn about him at the end of Paul's life. Do you think this didn't break Paul's heart? Here's Demas. He's forsook me for this present world. Christian, we want to finish what the Lord has begun, right? And we know that, and you know what? I don't want to wash up on the beach of heaven either. Like, I know God, I know that, I believe in eternal security. I know the Bible teaches that. I don't think that you can lose your salvation, absolutely not. But folks, I don't want to wash up on the beach. I want to finish. So much potential. I looked at faces, pictures of, you know, 15 years ago, I think I was talking to Tanya on Friday, and Well, the first group, I think, that sort of graduated was 1992. Right, Tanya? Now, next year, that makes 20 years. Right? Well, some of them are so doing so well. Such a thrill. Such excitement. And yet some, unreal. Some of the things that you would never believe. And some of them, I'm telling you, with that haven't gone on for Christ, some of them, I'm telling you, were very capable men preaching the Word of God, even from this pulpit. And taking leadership in the young people. Boys and girls at the time, men and women. Forsake me for this present world. I don't want to be known for that. Take heed that he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Christian, let's keep short accounts. Because like I said, the more I think of Demas, the more I just understand, Tony, you know what you're like. You know what you're like. You never want to be in that situation. Finishing the race. We need to see ourselves, I think, finishing the race. Now, I don't know if you know of any techniques, or, you know, sort of success techniques. I don't really buy into too many, but there are some things that are not bad. One of them is visualization. Now, you know, you might think that's strange a little bit, but let me finish what I'm going to say, then you can criticize me if you want. When I used to coach baseball, I used to tell a pitcher, you got to visualize that catcher's glove. So I don't want you to look at it. I want you to visualize it. And I want you to follow through when you're pitching. I want you to follow through and you see in your mind that ball ending up right where that glove is. That's visualization. But you know, let's bring it to our Christian life. I don't think this is wrong at all. As a matter of fact, I know it's biblical. You know what? We need to plan for success in our Christian life. Someone has said that a failure to plan is a plan to fail. You know what? I listened to a story once of a guy who was in the concentration camp in World War II, in German concentration camp, a Jew. And you know what kept him alive? He visualized that he would survive and tell the world about what happened in those concentration camps. And I listened to him say, he said, every day, when it seemed at the bleakest moments of living in there, he said, lost his mom, lost his dad, lost his brothers, lost his sisters, lost his aunts, lost his uncles. And he said, you know what kept me alive? That I was going to get out of here and I was going to tell the world what happened in this place in case anybody would ever forget. You know what? He visualized, you see. And I think we can do that in a Christian life. Where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself? You know, I mean, all of us should have that goal of that plan. You know what, God? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. God honors those who honor Him. And I think that's an honoring dream, isn't it? It's a great plan. I want to finish, God. Help me to finish. I don't want to be a castaway. That was Paul's biggest concern. He didn't want to be rejected. He didn't want his testimony to go up in smoke. I think we live our lives, Christians, oftentimes, and we don't think about these things. We live day to day, and we don't look into the future and just say, oh, God, protect me. Surround me with God's people. Don't let me, when I get going down the wrong path, O Lord, and getting ahead of you or going down a certain way, stop me, Lord. Stop me. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. They tried to change Daniel, didn't they? I love Daniel. I do. What an example. What an example to people, isn't he? Young people especially. Daniel. 16, maybe 15 years old, sent to the U of B, 1,000 miles away. Mommy and daddy not around. How many Christians? They get away from the assembly. They get away. They go to university and you never see them again. Right? Not Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was determined. Daniel, even at a young age, and that's why it's never too young, young people, never too young to commit to Christ and to be serious for Christ. And commit your heart to Him. Daniel knew from reading the Bible, reading Jeremiah. And you read his prayers, especially in Daniel chapter 9. Read the prayer of Daniel. What a prayer. He says, you know what, Lord, we deserve this. We deserve what we've got. And of course, he identified with the people of God, didn't he? He wasn't saying, well, they deserved it, not me. He's saying, no, we deserved it. But he knew that the time God was going to restore. I think of Joshua saying, one of the very first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I don't care what you do. That's up to you. But as for me, we will serve the Lord. Lots of heroes in the Bible, right? The third one says, I have kept the faith. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Keeping the faith. Well, they go together, right, with finishing the race. But I wanted to show you a few things. The example that came to me is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to bring you to a couple of things about one of the great heroes of the faith. Look at verse 23. We're going to read about Moses here. And there's a couple of little verbs that I like. And it really speaks to us about keeping the faith. Look at verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, you know what, Christian parent? There's a verse for us in that. Moses mentioned in the book of the heroes of our faith, and look at his parents. They're right there, right? Godly parents. You know what we need in this Christian life? We need godly parents. We need Moses' parents, mom and dad. You know what? I don't care what Pharaoh said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God, did God honor them or what? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at that one verb, refused. That's how you keep the faith, folks. It's by refusing, the toughest words in the English language. No. To learn to say no. I wish I would have said no to a lot of things in my Christian life. No to temptation. No to career that will take me away from the assembly. No to relationships that are not for you. No. That's how you keep the faith. Learn how to say no. I always loved when Ray gave his testimony and he used an example of the Satan coming to knock at the door. I think you were right up here, Ray, at the door. He said, I'm not answering it. No. No. Refuse. Takes guts, doesn't it? I love Joseph. What an example of a young man. When everybody was saying, why not? He said, no. He said, no. I don't care what you do. I don't care what the culture is. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I don't care. No, I won't be like that. I think God honors that, don't you? I think he does. We need to be like that, to learn to say no. I wish I'd have always said no to things that came my way. Some things look good, you know. You can get a job promotion. And oh, the only problem is I got to work shift work. I've seen people take jobs, and you know what? It's hard to judge, isn't it? I'm not trying to judge. But I've seen people take jobs that have taken them away from the fellowship that they were in. And they, yeah, it might have been a great career move. But you know, all of a sudden, they don't have the Christian fellowship that they had before. They're not under solid teaching anymore. And they go church to church and Sunday to Sunday every once in a while. And they just never seem to find a place that, you know, was maybe like this place or another place. You know what I'm getting at? And they did, and you know what? It all sounded good. It all looked good. You know, it looked good on the surface. Hey, man, I'm going to get a big raise. I mean, this is a career for me, right? And guess what? It was the worst move they've ever made. I've been there, done that. I know what that's like. And so, no. Just learning to say no. And then it says here, look at verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, here's another reason, or another verb that will tell us about keeping the faith. Choosing. It's all about choices, isn't it? That's the Christian life, you know? People come to see me and in my office professionally, and I give them eating plans for diabetes and for this and for that and whatever. And you know, here's the bottom line out of it all. There's a lot of science behind the food. But at the end of the day, it's this. And I always tell them this. It's, you know, it's eat this and not that. That's what it is. It's not rocket science. It may be science, but it's not rocket science. You know, I mean, if you want to be successful, eat this and not that. Well, I want my ice cream. Well, I know, but you know, if you do and you're a diabetic, not a good idea. You know, if your blood sugar skyrockets after that, well, it's not a mystery. And I don't know what it is about the Christian life sometimes, you know, it's just it's not that complicated, really, isn't it? It's choose. Make the right choice. Choose this. And don't choose that. That's what Elijah said, didn't he? Come to Mount Carmel and said, hey, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Right? If God be God, then choose him. I mean, if he's not God, then don't choose him. But if he is, folks, we got to make choices in life. Like, Christianity is not just you float through it and, hopefully I don't have to really make any kind of decision. No, you're going to make a decision every day. You're going to make, and you know what usually we stumble on, folks? This is my experience, is on the little choices. And if you can't pass the test on the little things in the Christian life, you're going to have a hard time with those big things. That's just my experience. Choosing. Forsaking, he said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. That's another beautiful verb, isn't it? Enduring. Enduring. Forsaking. And then it says in verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. That was Moses. Faithful. Kept the faith, says in back to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, it says this, Verse 8 again, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Folks, you want to get to the finish line? I think you do. This is a key verse. Anyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. That's what the Bible says. I'll tell you, folks, the doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to affect every aspect of our lives. It ought to keep us pure. It ought to keep us focused. It ought to keep us with our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Folks, I'll tell you something. If this is not real in your life, then you know what? You're asleep. Because Christ wants us to focus in on his return. He's coming back. And I want to win that prize. I want to win that prize. The judgment seat of Christ, folks. We will be at the Bema seat. Each and every one of us will be there. It's like Cindy Clawson. Right? We saw the video of her getting that gold medal put around her neck. See the smile on her face? All that work, was it worth it? I asked her, was it worth it? Absolutely. She's still trying to get back to the podium. Unbelievable. Is it worth it, folks? Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it, that crown. And there's a crown available for us. Look at it. It says here, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only. That's what Paul's saying. This is a crown, folks, that you and I can get. Don't you want this one? What does it say? For all of those who love his appearing. You know what that means? You're ready for it. You're watching. You're waiting. You're diligent about the return of Christ. It's affecting your life. You're not going to make plans on this. You know, you're not going to put the tent pegs down too deep. If you think Christ is coming back, you're not going to take an investment in your life and put all your resources into this world if you think Christ is coming back, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that you can't buy a house or you don't go to work or no. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spoke against that kind of thing because in Thessalonica there was question about that. He said, "Hey, if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat." That's what he said. He wasn't saying to go live in a monastery because Christ is coming back. No, he's saying, hey, get to work. Work even harder. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming back. Has that affected you? Has it affected me? Did you think about it today? I read this verse and it just like slapped me again, you know? I don't want to be... You know what? Because remember, it's the Bema seat. It's, you know what? But what happens there is that we can win awards or we can lose them. I was asking Cindy Clawson about the person that ended up second in that race. I think it was a German girl, the one that she won in the 1,000 meter. You know, I never heard that name before. I remember watching Cindy Clawson win. I don't know exactly which of the five medals she... I remember her, watching her, how good, you know, cheering for Canada, of course. But you know what? Do you remember who ended up in second? I don't. The idea is here, the Bema seat, is that God will reward us. And it's not a judgment for your sin, it's not your failures, it's not that. It's what you have won or you didn't win. You understand what I'm getting at? Like this, everyone in this room ought to be fixed on winning this award. Because it's not just for Paul, he says, it's for anyone that is looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what I want in Tony Martin's life. I pray that that's what you want. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time, and I thank you for these precious folks, Lord. Bless them for having come under the sound of thy word tonight, Father. We know that thy word is truth. Father, that we have hid thy word in thy heart so we might not sin against thee, O God. Help us, O Father, to stay on the straight and narrow path, Father. We know that there's a broad road. Father, we thank you for taking us off of it. And yet, Lord, we want to finish this race, Lord. We want to be pleasing in your sight, O God. Father, help us. Encourage us even tonight, and we pray it in Jesus' name.